Welcome here. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're glad you're here. Before we get started this morning, I want to recognize Alan and Kathy Eisenhower, my parents, sitting up here near the front row. They have decided to place membership with us this week, so super excited for them. So if you'll join me in welcoming them. They have visited with us several times over the last year as Cassie and I are here, and have decided that they're over an hour away, just over an hour, but decided it's worth the drive because they're just so impressed with the Northeast community here and just impressed by how they see how we're connected. And so they're committed to want to be here and be a part of what's going on here and to be a part of the Sunday morning assembly and also a life group, and just excited for them to be here and thankful that they have decided to place membership with us. And Northeast is that. It's a loving, it's a connected community. And I have found that to be true over the last year, and Cassidy has as well. And that is exactly what we're talking about this morning, is how do we continue to be that? How do we continue to grow to be more of a connected community, this one another community that we see in Scripture? And last week we highlighted, and I want to review for just a moment, is this challenge that we have to be this one another community, to be the community that Christ calls us to be in light of our culture around us. Because in Western society, and many, like other many Western societies, we are an individualistic society. While the rest of the world, as we pointed out last week, is made up of mostly collective societies and cultures. And we highlighted the difference last week. But this is an important difference because the biblical world, and so the world of those who were the original readers of Scripture, they found themselves in collective cultures. And there's not a good or a bad here, it's just a matter of how a particular society functions. And we highlighted the fact that an individualistic society self-identifies as me. Right? We'll say I or me. Collectivistic society, an individual will often self-identify as we. Instead of talking about, you know, I'm looking at my dad, I would say my dad. I would say our dad, talking about me and my sister's dad. Like, that's sort of the paradigms, as I understand it, through which they would see the world and identify themselves. They identify themselves as a group rather than an individual. Now, it's not that they're unaware that there's individuals, but it's just the way in which they look at the world and see others. And so if we look at individualism as we saw last week, you sort of have that the community, the way that we think about community is that we are a sum or a collection of individuals, that the community is all of the individuals coming together, being added together, and that makes up a particular community. But often collectivist societies, as we pointed out, are often, you're born into a community, or you start off in a community, and then you branch out as representatives of that community to the world. Now again, and I got a lot of really good comments last week, and so for further dialogue, I want to go ahead and emphasize something. That there is not a right or wrong here. In this series, we are not advocating to be more of a collectivist society. We're not saying we should be more like the society of the first century. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that the writers of the Bible, of the Scriptures, and the readers of the Bible came from collectivist cultures. Therefore, the words were communicated to them in a particular way that would reach people in a collectivist society. So we, first of all, need to be aware of those differences so as we read Scripture, we don't misunderstand Scripture. Because as we look at these two types of looking at the world, it's not a good or bad that, you know, we should be more individualistic or we should be more collectivist. As we're going to see, the gospel speaks to both of these cultures. But there are strengths and weaknesses of both, and I see it fruitful for us to take a moment and to focus on those differences as we think about what does it look like to be a part of an individualistic culture, and what does it look like to be a collectivist culture, and what are some of the strengths and weaknesses. First of all, the strengths of individualism, and here's where we're into some new content here, is first of all, there's an emphasis on equality. And that's good. And we believe, and it's in our the Constitution of the United States, that we believe all people are created equal, or at least it's in one of those founding documents, that all people are created equal and should be treated as such, even though, as we'll see, we haven't always done that very well. There's also an emphasis on personal responsibility. That is good. That each one of us is responsible for the decisions and choices we make. I agree with that principle, don't you? Is that each person ought to be responsible for the actions that they carry out. And then there's an emphasis on freedom and autonomy, which is all good. And you see that emphasis in Scripture that we ought to be, that we are set free. Like, that's a good principle. We believe in freedom and autonomy. And then, again, this isn't exhaustive. These are just the ones that came to my mind. But there's an emphasis on critical thinking. In other words, that each individual ought to think for themselves. It was a major feature within the American Restoration Movement or the Stone Campbell Movement that each person is entitled to their own interpretation of Scripture. And I think that's an important principle to carry out. And in fact, I think Paul emphasizes that as well. Let each man, he says, I believe in maybe 1 Corinthians 8 or Romans 14, it might be Romans 14, let each person be convinced in his own mind, right? That's an important principle, the principle of critical thinking. And individualism highlights that. But then there's weaknesses of individualism and being part of an individualistic society. One, there tends to be, there's not always, there's this general, these are general principles, there tends to be a lack of emphasis on need for a community, right? Like, I've got my stuff together, my life's going well, why would I need to be plugged into another community where I have to worry about other people's problems and other people's needs? There's also tends to be a lack of emphasis on responsibilities to one another's community. Why can't they take care of their own things? Why would I need to help them with that? Right? I've got my own problems. And then, of course, there's always a danger of self-centeredness, is where, as we pointed out last week, when a society centers itself around the individual, around the self, it tends to breed individuals who are self-centered. And that's always a danger. And as disciples of Jesus, we want to be wary of that, is realize that that's not the heart of Jesus. And then also, one of the weaknesses of individualism is that we tend to assume equality. And what I mean by that is we assume all people are being treated equal when in fact they may not be, but we assume since we believe all people are created equal that they are in fact in our society treated as equal. And as we've seen historically, we know that's a false assumption sometimes, is that in our society it has not always been built to treat all men as created equal and all individuals as created as equals. We've seen historically in our country, as particularly our country as one part of Western society, has had its challenges with making sure all people are created equal. So we assume something that isn't always necessarily happening real in society. And even though we value that, it's not always carried out perfectly. Now, what about collectivism? Strengths of collectivism as we think about their collective cultures. One is community comes natural to them. There's an emphasis on community. You're born into a community and those are your people. All right, another emphasis on communal responsibility. Not only are you born into a community, into a family, but that comes along with certain responsibilities to your community and family. And that's a good practice. There's also an emphasis on valuing others, particularly others within your community, seeing their value, seeing their place in the community. Of course, an emphasis on teamwork and relationship building, which are all really good things. However, there's also weaknesses of collectivism. And this is where I wanted to point out, because I don't want to leave the impression that I'm saying we need to be more of a collectivistic society. That's not what I'm saying. Because there's also, just like there's weaknesses of individualism, there's weaknesses with collectivism. As one, there can be a lack of emphasis on equality and fairness. That the higher up people within a family, and when we think of family, we're thinking like a family of four, or maybe a family with 1.5 child, like, right, you know, that type of family, as we think about statistically across America, right? These are like, when you think of your family reunion, that's what they saw as their people, as cousins and distant cousins and aunts and uncles and second cousins, right? Like all those type of things, that was your community, those were your families, the village you were in, that was your community. And so there was a lack of emphasis at times on equality and fairness. It was whoever had the kind of greater honor within the family, they were the ones who were treated better and more taken care of. And so there's a lack of emphasis of equality and fairness. And with that, as I pointed out, there was a danger of hierarchy, right? When we think of the dangers, and we, well, not just the dangers, but we see the pitfalls of what has happened in patriarchal societies and how women are treated and how children are treated. I don't need to go into all the details on that, but it's not good, and we don't agree with it in many ways, in the ways in which people are harmed through such systems. And so there's those type of dangers as well that can be associated. Well, you have to do this because the patriarch says so. You can't do this. You can't pursue this career because the patriarch says so, right? I don't know about you, I'm not for that as an individualist in Western society, and I think that's one of the dangers of a collectivism. But there's also an overemphasis on shame. There tends to be, at least, right? You, working in such field, have shamed this family, and now you're if you don't give it up, you're going to be exiled, right? That type of an idea, right? That can be one of the pitfalls of collectivism. And then, of course, there's dangers of what sociologists and psychologists call groupthink, which is that the group has an inability to be able to think for themselves. They just take what is coming from the top as truth, and they're unable to examine and to think critically about what's happening. You know, I'm not comparing collectivism with cults, but it so happens that cults tend to take on that type of thinking. Right? That's why you think, why are people willing to do these crazy things for this cult leader? Well, it's because they're in this collection of people, this deeply embedded into this community, and they have now lost the ability to be able to think for themselves. They do as they're told, they do as the group does. It's this group psychology. So these are some of the weaknesses with collectivism. So I say this all sort of to just wrap up what I said last week, to say it's not that we need to change our culture to become more collectivist. That's not what the series is about at all. The question is, how can we, as an individualist society, lean more into community, specifically the community that Jesus came to build? And as we look at individualism and collectivism, as we're about to see, Jesus has something to say to both Western and Eastern societies, and how we shape and form our thinking about individuals and about groups. Because as we have seen in our scripture reading this morning, we read this passage in John 1 and verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh." And I'm glad, Chad, thank you for going back and reading verses 1 through 3, as it gives us some context. That the Word, they're talking about Jesus, the Word who was eternal, that Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, was eternal, always there. He is God. That He became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And made His dwelling among us. That God came and became a human being. And we call that the incarnation. That the Word became flesh. The incarnation, the word incarnation just means in the flesh or in flesh. That God came in the flesh as a human being. He had a body. And He was from a particular place. He was an ethnic Jew. And He had a family. He had a group. That He came, He made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father to give grace and truth. And so Jesus came, and He came to this world to provide a new way of life. It says that He was the true light that gives light to everyone. That He was this new light that was coming into the world. He came to provide light. He came to provide new life. And what's so interesting about Jesus came in, as we look at the story of Scripture and the story of the gospel, is it says that He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. And this is sort of the blasphemy of the story of the gospel, is that the King of Kings, the Creator of all, came to the earth that He created, that He was a part of creating and speaking into existence. Yet that very same world fails to recognize Him. And that's the blasphemy of the human condition, that we fail to recognize God as God, as our Creator, as Creator. And we fail to recognize Him as such. And that's a shame. And as we read that passage, it ought to prick us that the creation doesn't recognize its Creator. It shouldn't be that way. But it gets much worse, especially if you're a collectivist. Because next, the passage says, and he came to that which was His own, but his own did not receive him. Remember, Jesus came in the flesh, and that means he came as a human being. And as I've already pointed out, he didn't just come as a general human being, he came as an ethnic Jew, a Jew who was part of a family that was from an actual place called Bethlehem, which was of the tribe, the Jewish tribe of Judah. And he grew up in a rural town called Nazareth. And he lived and worked in this town until he's about 30 years old. Jesus had a real life. Like, he didn't even start his ministry till he was 30. Right? And that's hard for me to think. I'm not 30 yet. It's hard to think about that. Like, his whole ministry hadn't started yet at that point. So he had a real life, a real community, a job, a community that he contributed to, and that he was a part of in Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town. We're talking about hundreds, maybe a couple thousand, if that. We're not talking about a big metropolis, right? We're not talking about a big area where he could have kind of blended in and not been part of the community. Like, he was part of this small town, probably many of those members of that town being relatives of his own. And what's meant to really prick our heart and why it's important for us to understand collectivism is to be able to understand this passage right here. That this is a really big deal. Because you and I read this and we think, yeah, that's a shame. They didn't accept him for him. And he should just go on and get his own community. You know, the haters going to hate. I'm out. I'm going to go form my own group. But this is a bigger deal than that. As individuals, we sort of read it like that. You know, okay, family's not going to support me. I'm out. We're not going to be in contact. Like, that's a big deal for us as individuals, but this was a really big deal for a collectivist culture. You ought to read this, and it ought to anger you for it to say that the Son of God came to his own community, his own people, people who were bound to him, not only by their genealogies, not only by blood, but also in some ways by law. It says, but his own did not receive him. His own people, his own community rejected him. His own community took him to the cross and shamed him. And we see this in a lot of different ways. Not only do we see that ultimately he's taken to the cross and shamed by his own community, the Jews, but we see that his own family, that many of his own family members didn't even believe what he had to say. And so this is a really big deal. But then John continues on in verse 12, and he tells us something really, really interesting. Because at this point, for most people, this is a tragedy. Your own family doesn't receive you. Your own community has rejected you. But he continues on in verse 12. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I want to emphasize on this last part. So those who received him, those who accepted that Jesus was who he said he was, recognized him as creator, recognized him as king. It says he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, what Jesus came to do, and as he was rejected by his family, he challenges the collectivist culture because has he come to bring light to the world, but he has come and established a new kind of community, of a family of God made up of children of God who have accepted Jesus as king. And this family is not based on how families were built in the early first century. The next verse, verse 13, he says, children, not born of natural descent, not born out of a human decision or a husband's will, which were all the different aspects, and not by natural descent, like that's how you were brought into a family. There was adoption as well, which was typically made for political reasons, but there was not a human decision or a husband's will, sort of the patriarchy idea, but born of God. Born of God. And so Jesus came to establish a new kind of community, a new kind of family. And the only way to enter it was to be reborn, was to be brought in. It didn't matter where you're from. It didn't matter what your background was. It didn't matter what family you were from or what natural descent you had, what country you came from. These type of people the people who were part of this community were in it solely based on the fact that they had been reborn through their faith, through the grace of God, and through their faith in Jesus. Jesus came to establish a new kind of community. So he speaks to the individualist. He invites us in. Says, be part of your soul, to the individualist, to each one of us. Your soul needs community. Come into this. But he also speaks to the collectivist culture and says, step out of the community that you've given yourself to or you're born into and join this one. And not that they were to give up their responsibilities to the community they were in. But he says, but I'm also inviting you to become part of something new. And now hope, you know, in many cases through Acts, we see entire households come to Jesus. So to come to Jesus was not necessarily to give up your household or to shirk your responsibilities to the household. The ideal was the entire household would come and to become a part of this community. But the point is that Jesus isn't saying become more collectivist. Be more involved in the communities you're already in. No, Jesus is calling us to something distinct, both individuals and collectives, to totally different kind of community. As we think about what the community of Christ is, we call it the church. And the church is this special kind of community. And the most distinctive part of this community is that this is a community that has accepted Jesus for who he is and is united solely, not by any background, not by any race or skin color or socioeconomical status, but is united under the rule and the reign of King Jesus. And this community, unlike other communities, it doesn't have boundaries in the same sense. There are boundaries to the community, but in this sense, it's open to all who put their faith in King Jesus. It's an open invitation to all who accept the grace of God and give their allegiance to Jesus as King, and they're invited into this community. The church is a community that is built on equality, and each individual is valued. That each person has a part to play in the community of Christ, has a role, has ability to join together with God in partnership and to be a part of what he's trying to accomplish in the world. And what's also important for us to note is this special kind of community, this community, as we think about the community Christ calls us into, it's very much just like his coming into the world. He's asking us to be this sort of incarnational community, if you will. This community that shows up in real time in the flesh for one another. And it's to be a community of grace, love, kindness, forgiveness, and mercy. It's a community of empowerment, of service, and of action that goes out and shows up in real ways. It's the church is to be a community of Christ, of real people who show up and do real life together. We don't dismiss one another. We're not just a group of people who are kind of all on the same cruise waiting to get to our destination. That the church is so much more than that. We're not just people staying in the same hotel room. We're not, or in the same hotel, right, in different rooms. We're people who are called to be part of a family. We're more connected than just the fact that we meet in the same place. We're not just people all sitting in a waiting room to see the doctor. We're people who are distinctively and radically connected together through the kingship and blood of Christ. And so with that, we're called to show up in real ways in the life of one another. The call of Jesus is a high call. And it's a call to community. It's a call to be a part of this radical community, to serve one another, to love one another. And for just a moment, I want to go through some of those one another statements. As I mentioned to you last week, if you were to go to Scripture and highlight the phrase one another, you would eventually run out of ink because it's all over the New Testament. To be a follower of Jesus is to distinctively be a part of the disciples of Jesus, the gathering of the kingdom of God. And so we're called to something big when we're called to community. Paul said it in one place, Romans 12 and verse 10. He said, you are to be devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourselves. And that speaks to us as individualists, is that this community calls us to sometimes put the community above ourselves, to put others in the church above ourselves, not in an unhealthy way where we allow ourselves to be a walking mat, we don't speak up for ourselves. That's not at all what Paul's talking about. But that we would uniquely give ourselves to the community in a way where people show up for us, but we also show up for other people. This community that we're a part of, we're called to be a community As Paul would say in Romans 12 and verse 6, that lives in harmony with one another. As we've already stated, this community is not based on any ethnic standard. It's not based on any socioeconomic standard. It's not based on which family you're a part of or where you come from or where you stand in society. It's an open invitation for all. And because of that, it's a very unique and diverse community. In fact, every church I've been in, you look around and you see people who would not be connected if it wasn't for Jesus. Like, so many people in this room probably would never come across each other, or because their personalities are so different, their interests are so different, you have no bond with one another at all, other than the fact that you serve King Jesus. And that's enough. And so we're a community of diverse people. The church, all over the global church, and even in each distinct community, is a diverse group of people who are tied together through Christ. Now, as we think about living in harmony with one another, that's not that we agree on every matter. That's not that we become the same in every way. That's not what harmony is and true union is. When you think about harmony, you think about it in music terms, right? It's the coming together of different parts, different distinct instruments and different parts, and they come together to create a harmony. As we think about it in an a cappella sense, being our background, harmony is the ways in which different voices, different types of voices, come together to create union. But they're different. And that's what makes a harmony beautiful, is you have the coming together of a soprano, of a bass, of a tenor, of an alto. Very different, different voices. If you hear a song just in the alto, it's going to sound very different than if you hear it in the bass or in the soprano. But when they come together, it creates one song, and that's harmony. It's our differences that come together and allow us to live in harmony with one another. And as you look at the global church, we speak with one voice and one testimony to the world about God, but we're radically different, and each local church has to navigate that. And so Paul has to encourage the early church to accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Because listen, living in harmony is so much easier said than it's done. Because we are so different. Those differences come up all the time. And we've all probably been a part of one church or another where we saw those differences come up and to create a division. And oftentimes, church will say they divide for this reason or that. But how often is it just because we have failed to recognize that we have differences, we think differently, we have different thoughts, different feelings, and that's okay. But this is a challenge. This was a challenge for the early church as these ethnic groups were coming together, Jew and Gentile, and they're coming together as one body. And it was a challenge for them to be able to accept one another because there were some distinctives between those two groups, those two communities, that were a really big deal. There were some things for the Jews, the Jewish Christians, that were a really big deal that defined their life, defined their identity. And they had to learn to accept one another. As the Gentiles did some things that were common to their communities, common to their cultures, that the Jews had to accept, and the Gentiles had to accept some things about the Jews. And for us, in modern times, this really hasn't gotten any easier. As we face issues that sometimes seem really big to us within our communities, we've got to learn to accept one another. That doesn't mean we say anything goes and anything goes within the community, but we need to discern together what is God's will and what things we ought to push one another, areas we ought to push one another in. And so because of that, because of the challenges, Paul is constantly encouraging the churches that he would work with. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. He says just a little bit later, he says, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Right? Just as God accepted you, gave you grace, gave you mercy, we need to extend that to one another as well. And then another passage here that speaks to us as individuals and as we value freedom, that we ought to do what we want to do anytime we want to do it, because that's our right. And Paul would say, yes, it is your right. But he would also challenge us in that, just as he challenged this collectivist culture here. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly and love. And this goes back to needing to put others' needs above our own. And that's a challenge for anybody. For the collectivist culture, it was a challenge to forget the hierarchy of the community and be able to step down and become a servant. Jesus says over and over again, and we kind of glance past because it's such a part of our culture, but he says the first shall be last, the last shall be first. But that was a really big deal in a collectivist culture, to give up your honor, your seats of honor, and your seats in the community. But he continues on. He says, or Paul goes in Galatians here in chapter 6, and as he challenges, it's not only are we bearing with one another and living in harmony, but there's times in which we need to step into each other's lives and be able to help one another in our struggles. And in passages like Galatians 6 and verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, lest you also... Or you will also be tempted. And we look at that verse, and as individuals, we're like, whoa, do not tell me how to live my life. Like, do not. All right? That's a big value of our culture, of our freedom and autonomy, that you should not come to me and to tell me how to do something. And by the way, we've seen churches do this in a lot of really bad ways. And so there's a tendency there that and that's probably valid, that we often fail to do this. But I think when we look at it in the context of this one another community, what we often miss is being able to step into each other's lives and to speak truth to one another, that has to happen in the context of this radical one another community, to where Grady and I have such a good relationship that we're able to say, hey, you did this, but I wanted to tell you how this sounded or how this looked, right? That you would have those type of relationships with people in our congregation where we're able to speak truth to one another and the relationship's not threatened. Your status in the community isn't challenged. You don't feel like, you know, are you saying if I don't do this that I'm not a part? But we gently nudge that person, that's what we're called to do as the family of God, to help one another. And in so doing that, we carry one another's burdens. And in that way, we fulfill the law of Christ. And not just when we need to speak truth to someone about an area of their life, but as we do all these things, as we're living in harmony, we're living in union. There's all these type of challenges that we're there for each other, putting others above ourselves, serving, we're carrying one another's burdens. And Paul says, in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? And I think likely what he's referring to, or at least similar in nature, is the fact that Jesus says, a new command I give to you, love one another, and as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And it's for this reason, he says, and by this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. That is how God has decided to make himself known to the world. Through Jesus, yes, but through the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. Now, that Jesus has ascended back up to the throne. He's entrusted us with this message as the community of God, the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth. And he says the world is going to know that you represent me, that you are my body, that you are my community by the way that you treat one another. That the story of the gospel is uniquely tied to this radical community made up of diverse people who have come together and have learned to love each other well. And what this says to me as an individualist is that the story of God is bigger than me. The story of God is bigger than me. And as we noted last week, as we approach Scripture, as we look at Scripture and try to understand it and understand what God's will is for us, we need to remember that the Bible is not so much how I can be the person God wants me to be. It is that, but it's more than that. It's about how we can be the people God wants us to be. Why? So that the world will know that he is who he said he was, that Jesus was who he said he was, and that the world can come to know God. And that they, as Christ's command is to love, we serve as a testimony to the world of what it looks like when diverse people make Jesus their king. They can come together despite their diversities, despite their differences. They can come together in love. And that's radical. So next week, there's an opportunity for us to step into this, to be a part of this community in a radical way. And that's through our life group program. And so more information will come out on that next week. I just want to put it out there that we're approaching that time for you to start thinking about committing to be part of a life group this year. And I hope we see through this series the importance of that. That when we get to know people, because you look at the church in Northeast, maybe you're new here and you're like thinking like 250, 300 people. That's a lot of people for me to be in community with. And it's overwhelming at first as you're trying to learn names. What Life Groups does is it allows you to just get to know a few people and begin to plug into community. And before you know it, you're going to look at this auditorium and it's not going to be a room of unknown faces. You're going to see your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the goal. And so when you close your eyes, and I'm not asking you to do that, but there's a quote by this guy. He says, when I close my eyes and I imagine the kingdom of God, like what do you see? When you see the kingdom of God, what do you see? I know when I see the kingdom of God, I'm thinking, I close my eyes, I imagine the kingdom of God. I'm thinking about like my own personal relationship with Jesus and how I can be better as a person. But he says this, when I close my eyes and imagine the kingdom of God, I'm not supposed to just see me in Jesus. He says, how does Jesus portray the kingdom of God? He says, his people are gathered together, feasting at a banquet hosted by King Jesus. We should be imagining a banquet table with people from Brazil, Canada, United States, Europe, Kurdistan, India, Nigeria, China, sharing a banquet table together with our King. The kingdom of God is intended to be a diverse community. The church is intended to be a community of the kingdom of God, an assembly of the kingdom, where people come from every tribe, every nation, every background, from every group, comes together to publicly proclaim the name of Jesus together. And we do that by submitting ourselves to one another, submitting ourselves to the kingdom of God, to Jesus, and loving each other radically, learning to love each other well. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope you continue to join us in the series as we think about this. How do we grow together and radically live together as a community and see the importance of what it means to be a part of the local church? Let's pray together. God, thank you for this day that you've blessed us with and all that you've done.